Well, good morning. I know Dusty started this morning off with prayer, but there's one more thing we need to be praying about this morning that I want to bring before you guys. Is Dusty, why don't you tell us what's going on with Daniel with this morning? You need to kind of need an update on why Daniel's not here and how we need to be praying for him this morning. Yes, and because Daniel is being kept at home a lot, if he's got your phone number, get ready. In fact, you know, why don't we spread the wealth a little bit? I mean, I don't really think that just a few of us should have this blessing. So if you would allow your phone number to be filled out on a yellow card, we can drop that off by Daniel later today. And, you know, yes, the fact of the matter is he calls us because he loves us. And from his standpoint, to hear your voice or hear my voice or hear any of our voices, even our voicemails, is something for Daniel. Because for those who know Daniel, he isn't one just to sit around and do nothing. That's just not him. So we want to pray for him this morning, but I want you to know so you can continue to pray for him. Because, you know, a lot of times when you see Daniel come up here and pray with Dusty about things, yeah, Daniel's praying with about personal issues, but if he knows something going on with you all, if he knows something going on with Brian, he'll come up to Dusty and say, we need to pray for Brian. So I want you to know that Daniel, from Daniel's standpoint, we're always that close to Daniel's heart, always. We are never very far from his mind. And what a gift. And so, you know, one of the things that God told me a long time about Daniel, because Daniel and I used to spend a lot of time together, was, and it wasn't always easy time, by the way, but I won't bore you with those stories. You can ask Pam about some of them if you need some entertainment, or maybe even Amy. I don't know about Amy, maybe have some Daniel stories for you too, but God reminded me, he's part of my stewardship and how we steward him and our body and our relationship with him. So, and he is a blessing. And so let's pray for him. So join me in praying for Daniel this morning. Father, we know that, God, you've got him. You love him. You care about him. And Lord, we do too. And Lord, we don't, it's just one more of those things where we don't understand everything that's going on. We see such a small slice of Daniel's life's picture. God, but Lord, we're asking you to touch his body today. Lord, I'm asking you to change the course of whatever is going on that's not correct with Daniel. But God, I am also asking you for the grace and the mercy to receive from you what your hand is doing in all this. Lord, I pray for Laura and Dwayne as parents. God, I know that you're not going to waste any of this. This isn't just activity to you. Lord, this can be part of the perfect plan of God. And Lord, I'm praying today that they will trust you with that. Lord, Daniel has been with us a long time, and we thank you for those years, but we're looking forward to a lot more time with Daniel. God, I'm praying for his strength today. Lord, I pray he'll be at peace. God, I am sure from his standpoint, this is very confusing to him. Lord, it's even confusing me. I don't even know what's really going on. But Lord, we come before you knowing you understand every detail, everything that's going on. You've got it under control. There's nothing outside your power, outside your control today with Daniel, nor with us. So God, I pray today for his healing. But Lord, I also pray for his peace. Peace for Dwayne and Laura. And God, as you guide us to pray for him this morning and the days ahead, Lord, may we be listening to how we should be interceding for this family. God, you know, it's one of those things, Lord, we've known them a long time, and we've had the privilege to pray for them for many times, and I thank you for that. So this is just one more time to be a blessing to them as we pray for Daniel. And we lay all this before you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, and I do encourage you to keep praying for Daniel as God puts him on your heart, and particularly as he goes back Tuesday to find out some more information about the details of what's going on there. This morning, John, go ahead and put up slide number one. The title for today's time together is Staying At It. We're going to read a pretty good chunk of Scripture this morning. It'll be very familiar to every one of you. It's a story of when the spies went in to look at the land of Canaan. And just as a matter of setting it up, let's remind ourselves that they arrived at this point after leaving Egypt. Moses let them out. He let all the knuckleheads out with all their stuff. As they, God sovereignly pillaged the Egyptians, as only God can. And they're carrying all their stuff across the desert for a period of time, and they arrive at the promised land. But God said, we're going to do something first. We're going to send in 12 fellows, each one from a leader of a tribe. We're going to send them in to spy out the land, and they're going to come back and they're going to report. So he told Moses to pick one person from each tribe of Israel and to send them to spy out the land. And we're going to pick that story up right here, right now, in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, then 25 through 33, and then you jump to chapter 14, 1 through 9. So I'm going to read it to us as you can follow along. Hopefully I can get all these crazy names reasonably close. So let's read. Spies sent into the land. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, you could almost use the word, but. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they are very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would not it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. John, you can go ahead and go to the next one. A couple of questions for us to begin to look at. So the spies get sent out. They come back. Remember, all 12 of them say it's a great land. It's lush. It's beautiful. It's got a lot of food. The cities are awesome. I mean, even the 10 negative ones are complimenting the countryside. They went from bottom to top. 40 days they traveled through. They had a traveling time together. And they looked and they said, it's awesome. But Joshua and Caleb said, it's awesome, let's go take it. And the 10 said, whoa, 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 hold on. It's great land over there, but. Anak, remember Goliath? Okay, there was a whole country full of Goliaths. Guys 9 feet tall. I don't know how tall the women were, probably Julie and Debbie. I don't know, maybe Julie and Debbie size. But probably the fact is there were giants throughout the land. Two saw the potential. 10 saw the obstacles. This is important because I'm going to bring it back around to us today. Okay? But I want us to start out with that part of the story with these questions. Why did Caleb and Joshua see the opportunity to occupy the land differently than the other 10 spies, as well as the rest of the Israelites? And what had the Israelites forgotten or ignored? as they heard the report, as they reminded themselves where they came from, and why did they do so? About that story. Two saw it differently than the other 10. So kind of along what Stephen was sort of saying, or you're saying, do you think the 10 in kind of went with the attitude of this isn't for us anyway? Okay. You know, this is one of the few accounts probably in the history of the world where it really the grass really was greener on the other side. For real. Because set this up, remember something. If I said to you today, I'm going to move you somewhere else, and where you go, you're going to get a great house and it's going to be fully furnished, and you're going to get all the food you need, and you're going to have everything provided. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be fabulous. I like the way that sounds. And in the 400 years from the time of Abraham to the time these knuckleheads showed back up, that's what had happened throughout the land. When Abraham left, there wasn't much here. Over 400 years, he raised up all those ites worshiping demons. But in the meanwhile, they were building awesome cities, doing the vineyards, planting the fields. It was great looking. It was beautiful. Fully provided. Okay? It's kind of like the new Whole Foods opening up. All right? The land of Israel. So, which one though? Whole Foods or? So what else? What did Joshua and Caleb see the opportunity to occupy the land differently than the other 10? And what had they forgotten along the way? How did their view become so skewed? Well, it was. It was very much vegetated prior to this time. And you ever have a chance, John could probably pull it up. If you start back in the late 40s, looking at maps compared to today, you'll see the vegetation begin to spread out. After Israel became an official country and Jews have been going back, God has blessed it and is bringing it back slowly. But during this time of the story, and then up till the time of the Israelites being disobedient and God kicked them out, it was extremely lush. In fact, my opinion is it probably borderline kind of like Eden-like. In a different version of this, I read you the ESV, but if you go to the NIV, probably the King James Version maybe, it uses the word where it says cluster. It actually uses another word that means cluster because they brought back so many fruits, particularly grapes, they had to carry them on sticks. They had people with sticks show them how the fruit was there. And let's remember something. What had the Israelites just crossed to get to what had they just crossed? A desert. You know, a desert, a little bit of green grass looks a lot different. But some of the things they had forgotten ignored. What had God done in those short period of time in the desert? He had fed them. He had watered them. And it says even when Moses was 120 and he died, that his sandals were still good. And Nike thinks they've got something. Think about that for a second. His sandals at 120 that he spent all those years in the desert with, and his strength, he was still as strong as a young man. So he provided strength all this time. Now Moses had to wander 40 more years after what I'm talking about, but point being is he had provided. So kind of like what Stephen's talking about is they saw the opportunity and they said, kind of like what you're saying, Russell, is that it's too much for me to do. I would rather go back and walk in mud and make bricks and build pyramids and castles and all kinds of stuff that I'll never get to enjoy than going over to the green grass. Now, I use that as an analogy for us today because I believe it's something God's been speaking to me about to bring it to modern times. That you and I, as the church, as the body of Christ in America in 2013, we have land to occupy. We're just not going to do it like they did it. So what does that have to do with us today? John, next. You notice those Matthew 28, 18 through 20? You ever heard those verses say a million times? Probably 1,000 times at least. As Christians, what is God telling us daily to take ownership of personally? What is God telling you, telling me, to take ownership of. And I do want to connect it to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Jesus said to them, came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I'll give you a first shot. Followers of Christ, what's God telling us? Go get them. Go get it. I'm with you. You got the authority. You got the gifts. You got the talents. You got the resources. What is He asking us to take personal ownership of every single day to you? And it's more than one thing, I believe. I just threw that out there to kind of get you to think about it. Well, don't think of just one thing. Where's the grass greener on the other side for us believers today? That could be after there. Yeah, could be. You're talking about when Jesus returns for the 1,000-year reign? I mean, yeah, okay. Like I said, I don't have the answer. I'm just getting you to think about it. Because we read that Old Testament story and we think, man, those guys, just like you did, Russell, and I do that all the time, what you're talking about, Russell, is I think, why didn't those guys get it? Why didn't they get it? It was so easy. God was going to wipe them all out. So we're standing on the edge of the promised land. What do you think? Today. Treadmill. I like that. It's a good word for us. Russell, you had something? All right, John, go to the next one, please. I put all that for you to read at one time. One of the reasons why I titled this Staying At It is this. Let's not forget a couple of things. One, Old Testament story. Joshua and Caleb and their families, while they did do the right thing, they got caught up in someone else's consequences of their sin. Meaning, Joshua and Caleb didn't get to go take the land immediately. God told Moses, "I'll show them. They want to rebel against me, I'm going to teach them a lesson." So they spent 40 years, anybody 20 years or older, died off, got killed out there in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. And then Joshua and Caleb came to the Jordan River. And God said, "Joshua, you've been faithful. For 40 years you've been faithful. It's time to go across the land and take ownership." But there were still giants in the land. So Joshua and Caleb, they said, "Let's go take it." God said, "Hold on, we got some rebellion going on. I got to take care of the rebellious people, and then you can go take possession." So they had to wait 40 years. Then they go take the possession of the land. Unfortunately, they didn't get to walk across the Jordan and everybody run. Joshua and Caleb took many, many, many years to kill all those ites, remember? The reason why I say staying at it is this. Your coworker, your family member, your own personal struggles, they're probably still going to be there for a while. Okay? Unfortunately, twinkling our nose like Bewitched or some magical hocus pocus doesn't really work, because it is a battle against flesh. It's not a battle against flesh and blood, but it's worked out in flesh and blood often, right? So I give you the staying at it to remind you of something, to remind me of something. We are a chosen people. It's on the back of your bulletins. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So I give you a couple things to think about. I want to hear from you, though. What do Christians forget or ignore on their journey with God, and why? And then Israel got to wander 40 years in the old desert because of their choice. And what are the results of our choices when we are disobedient to God's command? And then when Christians walk according to God's plans, what are the results for themselves as well as others? So I give you all that to think about. Ponder it, but share. But here's why you think the crux of my message for us today. Understanding what's at stake. Because I believe, to answer my own question, what do we forget or ignore? We don't grasp what's at stake. I mean, hey, we're making one more day. We survived another one. We'll figure out a way to get through another one. And what's at stake is more than our eyes will ever see, our ears will ever hear, and our mind will ever understand. And I know you know that because we all in this room talk about it. But it's living in that reality. Yesterday afternoon, you remember how pretty yesterday was? Yesterday was a beautiful day, wasn't it? Low humidity, great day. For us who like college football, man, there was so much college football. And Gary, you were probably glued to the TV day all yesterday, weren't you, watching college football? Probably couldn't, Lynn probably couldn't pry you away from the TV watching college football, could she? Well, God reminded me what's at stake. One of our young teenagers attends a local high school, and this teenager is part of a dance troupe. And this teenager does not live with their family. And they're part of a dance troupe that performs at halftime for one of the local high schools. And it was at 1 o'clock yesterday. Very inconvenient time. Very inconvenient time. And Kathy was coming home from work. I said, you want to go to that ball game? She goes, yeah, sure, I'll go. And all morning long, do you know the thoughts I had? You know what my giants were? What difference does it make? I mean, what does it really matter if I'm there or not? I mean, I'm just going to sit in the stands, enjoy the pretty weather, but man, Gary's watching college football. Why can't I watch college football? I can just stay at home. What difference does it make? Kathy came home and we went. And literally, this is literally, I should have videotaped this one for you because this is almost, this God's sense of humor is so funny to me. He always gets me. I just had to laugh. I literally came into the stands and this young person looks up and I was from here to probably out there in the parking lot, Kathy and I were, and this person looks up and says, hey, you're here. And then this person turns to another person in the dance room and says, hey, my pastor came to see me. Man, what was at stake? Everything. Everything was at stake. And I thought that it was more important to stay at home and sit there on my rear end and do nothing. And thankfully, God used Kathy to make sure she didn't say, no, let's don't go. Because what was at stake was more than I'll ever know. More than I'll ever know. Do you know what was at stake? Really, what was at stake for the Israelites when they looked at the promised land? They said, no, thank you. They were really saying, God, you can't do it. And God had told them when they left Egypt, what's at stake is not your reputation, but my reputation. And Moses reminded them over and over and over, what's at stake here is not your convenience, but the glory of Yahweh. Because even if you remember in the story in the Old Testament, God said, Moses, I've had enough of these people. Get out of my way. I'm wiping them out. And God said, and Moses said, it was kind of, Moses says to God, No, you can't do that. Because all these other nations will hear what you did. And the glory of your name is what's most important here, God. So what do most Christians forget or ignore on their journey with God and why? And when Christians walk according to God's plans, what are the results for themselves as well as others? What else? On any of that or anything else, it doesn't matter. I just put that up there. I think one of the answers to the question, what's at stake and being able to stay in it is often you and I don't know. We just don't know so often what's really at stake in a lot of things. But then there are times we do know. What else? The city. Yep. It matters. We say that a lot here. It matters. What you do or what you choose not to do. I want you to continue to wrestle with this. I don't think you weren't before this, because I know that most of you that I know very well, you know, you read the news, your head's not in the sand or anywhere else, okay? I know you know things that are going on, but back to Dixie's treadmill, which was a good word for us today, Dixie, I believe, is that we do just kind of get caught ho-humming it. I do. Get kind of caught ho-humming it. But it's so funny. Back to that college football analogy. Yesterday when I'm watching it, and if I'm watching a team I don't like, how my emotions rise to a new level of how badly I want to see them not win. And so I begin to ask myself, am I willing to stay at it to see life change in somebody else? Because what's at stake? Our city, our nation, our world. As individuals, that is it's the individual life and death of all of those people that don't know Jesus. Because the Great Commission was given to us, not to the atheist, not to the lost. It's given to us. And we are 1 Peter 2:9. We are that. And as far as what can we do for others? You know, all that story in Genesis, or in Exodus, or in Numbers, in Exodus 2, got started in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, when God had a face-to-face with Abram. And He said, I'm going to bless you, and the entire world is going to be blessed through you. But when old Abraham left this earth, there weren't that many more people that he saw with his own eyes that had been blessed through him. So, I want you to think about your choices, my choices, and staying at it. And all those giants in the land, our giant God is called little old us to stay at it. And one of the greatest things I think about sometimes as I think about myself, Stephen, being a grasshopper is this. Grasshoppers can get in places that no one else can. And so therefore, when the world's not looking, God can use me to take over for His name and His glory and His honor. So remember that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for staying at it with us. Thank You for not giving up on us. And you know, God, even if there's times we have to spend a little time in the desert, that's okay. Because it's out of love. It's through grace and mercy. And I thank You for that today. That You'll love me enough to discipline me. Oh, I don't like that word. Discipline. God, I thank You today that You have called us to not just be ordinary. Because God, You're not an ordinary God. And Lord, I pray today that You will continue to help us wrestle with the things You are speaking to us before we came here today, while we're here today, and throughout the rest of this day and into the week. In Jesus' name, amen.